Welcome to Finding Our Way. My name's James. My good friend Larry and myself are inviting you to join us in the conversations that we're having of our journey to finding our way to the goodness of God. God is good. God is love. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. So come on, let's go. The party has already started. Chapter 17, where Paul's preaching to those at Athens. I think it's, well, it's interesting. I read it the other day. I was thinking about it. He said, I can tell y'all are most religious. You know, y'all got this down because I see all these idols and and then you got one that's to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship. I think that's what it says. I thought you had to worship God in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. But they're worshiping him in ignorance. Because, I mean, they acknowledged to the unknown God. Just a side note. But. So Paul says he's the one I'm going to declare unto you. And here's what it says in the Passion Translation. The true God is the creator of all things. He is the owner and Lord of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. And he doesn't live in man-made temples. He supplies life and breath and all things to every living being. He doesn't lack a thing that we mortals could supply to him, for he has all things and everything he needs. I don't know if it's the New King James or the ESV says, God is not served with human hands. Paul actually says that. How does he say it? God is not worshipped?
Worshipped, yeah.
The ESV.
Worshipped with men's hands.
The ESV says, God is not served with human hands. And that's the very thing religion does. We're going to serve God. Mm-hmm. But Paul goes on and says he needs nothing. He created everything, gives life to all. What does he need? How you going to serve God? In other words, that's what he's saying. But then he says, from one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every race of humanity, and he spread us all over all the earth. Mm-hmm. Were you fixing to say so?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He sets the boundaries of people and nations, determining their appointed times in history. He has done this so that every person would long for God, feel their way to him, and find him. For he is the God who is easy to discover. It is through him that we live and function and have our identity. Just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. Since our lineage can be traced back to God, how could we even think that the divine image could be compared to something made of gold, silver or stone, sculptured in man's artwork and clever imagination? In the past, God tolerated our ignorance of these things, but now the time of deception has passed away. He commands us all to repent and turn to God, for the appointed day has risen, in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has designated, and the proof given to the world that God has chosen this man is this: he resurrected him from among the dead. Oh, I like what he says there. He's talking about this time of deception or this time of ignorance God winked at, but now it's time to repent. Mm-hmm. It's time to change your way of thinking. God has appointed a day that he's going to judge the world in righteousness by this man. And he's given us assurance. How does he say? He's given proof to the world. I think that says he's given assurance.
He has given assurance.
That God has chosen this man and resurrected him from the dead. So he's talking about changing our way of thinking, turning to God, and going to be judged one day.
All right. Before you get on judgment, I want to talk about repentance.
Yeah.
But you did well in the sense that you clarified change your thinking, which is what the word metanoia, translated repentance, means. Mm-hmm. But this goes back to the language. What is there about our language?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Because down here where I live, and any person you talk to, the word repentance means basically to be remorseful or sorrowful, you know, to do penance for your sin, to beat yourself up, you know,
waller,
shed some tears, extremely emotional. Now, sometimes people will make the point it's a turning around, like a different direction, like a U-turn, that's associated with it. But it's, I think, primarily top of mind is it's more of the emotional feeling sorry for being wrong, with an attempt to do better in a different
I've
direction.
Heard that before.
Yeah.
If you don't change, you didn't repent.
That's right. That's right. But which
I don't
is,
agree with that.
No, I don't either. Well, it goes back to just a misunderstanding of what the term is.
Yeah.
So I know I've been years teaching the truth about repentance for it to slowly even begin to soften people's understanding of it, because it's so ingrained in what we think.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, but that goes back to, we got to, changing our thinking about how God, who God is, who we are, and who Jesus is, what he came to do, what the gospel is, all that kind of stuff.
I like the way this says, but now the time of deception has passed.
Yes, yes. And that's what, in the significance of what, of Jesus coming, mm-hmm. is, I could say it this way, if we could back up 2,500 years and have this conversation among the people, they're like, no, that can't be right. And but then when you get to Jesus, you're like, no, it's right, because here's a person that died and rose again and did all these other things. So he... Jesus gives us assurance that of what is real, what is true, what's reality, what we can count on, and what the good news really is. Mm-hmm. Now, you were going to say something about he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained.
He's given us assurance.
Yeah.
By raising him from the dead.
From the dead, yep.
Okay, so that's the assurance. And there's coming a judgment. Let me get some more coffee right quick.
Hey, why are you up?
Hey, let me
live
get
on, live on a brother, why are you up?
What I wanted to say, I said about that one, I guess. He's given us assurance by raising Jesus from the dead. But there's a judgment. Won't you read that? Because that one says it a little more religiously. Because people get fearful when they think of the judgment. Oh, there's coming a judgment. Well, how does that verse say it?
Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained.
That's it. Going to judge the world in righteousness. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. He says, so this judgment will be revealed on the day when God, through Jesus the Messiah, judges the hidden secrets of people's hearts. And their response to my gospel will be the standard of judgment used in that day. Read that one.
In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
So my thought is, Judgment Day is going to be according to God's, or Paul's gospel, which is God's gospel. He was saying my gospel. He's going to judge the secrets of men. The Passion Translation talked about, and their response to my gospel will be the standard of judgment used in that day. That just sounds treadmillish to me, but there is a response, and there are those that haven't responded, but that doesn't change the good news.
Right.
It doesn't make it real. It doesn't make it a reality, even for them.
Right.
Because the good news is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. And he has given us assurance by raising Jesus from the dead. Go ahead and read that verse.
Which verse is that?
Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 25. I'll read this one too, but you read that one. Romans 4:25. Says Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God.
Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Okay, so this is the heart of the gospel, right? He was crucified, delivered up for our sins and for our forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And God raised him up for our justification, or as proof that we are justified, that he was raised. And that's the assurance in Acts 17 that he's given to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. What does that mean? It means that we're right with God. That's
that all men everywhere are right.
Yeah, yeah. That's the judgment that's coming.
Well, that was the judgment.
It was at the cross.
It was at the cross.
That's right. I know that sounds like nothing we grew up on. I was sitting at the house one day. I don't remember exactly what I was doing. I might have been reading Acts 17, meditating on it or something. And those other two verses just come to mind. So I'm like, well, let me read them. And I think the Lord was showing me, you know, this is the judgment. He judged everything at the cross. Jesus said in John 8, where shall I draw all judgment unto myself, where he draws all men to himself. So, I mean, God fixed it at the cross.
Right.
One day it's going to be revealed to everybody.
Yes.
That's the judgment that's coming, the judgment day.
Yes.
So that is, I mean, man.
Well, see, I think that's, I go back to how do we understand the language of Scripture in its interpretation and application to us? Because where we came from, it was, there's a future judgment coming, and more than one at that. There's one for the saved, one for the lost. One gets rewards, one gets, you know, determined how hot it's going to be in hell for them. That was the idea behind all that. That and all that hangs in the balance about what the results of that's going to be. And then come to understand that all judgment took place at the cross. Okay. Now, even in that, it wasn't a penal substitutionary legal judgment as much as God was reconciling all things to himself, and he was judging all men are his at the cross. And everything that was against us is being exposed and disempowered and done away with, put an end to, in finishing at the cross. And this is God's decisive act in judging humanity from his perspective. This is his righteousness, where God does what's right for his children. And then any future judgment that might happen is nothing more than God explaining to us what he did on our behalf at the cross.
That's right.
Now that's how I've come to understand it.
That's good news.
That is good news. But what it, this goes back to all the things that, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that the only reason they live right and do right is because they're afraid of a judgment to come if they don't.
Well, they're going to have that big movie screen. And that recording of their life and all their bad deeds going to be shown before everybody.
We can thank Chick Tracks for that, buddy.
You're going to be shamed.
I remember I was probably 10, 11 years old, have a little, little track put out by the Chick company. Chick Tracks, we call them. And it was, "This Is Your Life." And it was the big movie screen expose of all of what you've done.
And judgment.
Judgment, yeah. And you're going to be so embarrassed before everybody. You better act right, do right. Which just flies in the face of their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. You know, am I going to believe a Chick Track? Or am I going to believe what he said in the of the new covenant?
You believe God associated you in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Or Christ died for all my sins, but we're going to bring some of them back up.
The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
They are removed, remitted, forgiven, forgotten, cast out.
Oh, hallelujah. Son, that's good.
All right, how about this thought about judge the world in righteousness by this man Christ Jesus? Okay, I could say that God's judgment is a righteous judgment. And I think I can get about anybody to,
it means it's right.
Yeah, that his judgment's right. All right. So there's one way of reading that and say he's going to judge the world in righteousness, meaning he's going to judge righteously. Okay. But how about this? He's going to judge the world in righteousness by this man Christ Jesus, meaning that when he's done with his judgment, everybody stands in righteousness before him in this man Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's what Paul said. You're going to be judged according to my gospel. Well, that's the gospel, the good news. God fixed it in Jesus.
And even if you stand before, if I say it this way, you stand before him on Judgment Day, not believing that.
I ain't got a leg to stand on.
Yeah. He's still going to say, no, this is what that's I right. have declared is true about you.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we're all his. I didn't read it, or did I read it out of Acts 17, where Paul says, we're the offspring of God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We're his.
Yeah. And he's never backed up on that.
Uh-uh. I don't know where we missed that at.
Oh, because we got told we were a child of the devil, James.
Paul's preaching to the pagans.
Yeah.
Quoting their own poets. It says, we're the offspring of God.
Yeah, he even says this translation. He said, some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God.
Yeah.
And then he points out the fallacy. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or, you know, something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, we're the offspring of God. Not only are we the offspring of God, we're the temple.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Tabernacle.
Yeah. The place of his residence.
Flesh suit.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the deal. We don't realize we're in union with him, living our life with him.
Yeah. The idea of being in union, yet living in distinction.
Mm-hmm. We're not God.
No, but we're in union with him.
We are sons of God.
Yeah.
Which means we can do whatever he wants us to do.
Right, because with him, nothing's impossible. Without him, we can do nothing.
Yeah.
But with him, we can do all things.
That's right.
And I guess maybe the union idea, Paul picked up the idea of marriage with two becoming one. And they're functioning as one, but yet they're always two. But with that, everybody's always got a choice.
All right. Here's a scripture. It wasn't even in the Bible until a couple of years ago. Says, actually, God considers all of humanity to be prisoners of their unbelief so that he can unlock our hearts and show his tender mercies to all who come to him.
I think we are so conditional
to
transactional language that we don't know how to talk otherwise.
That one right there says it, just a blanket statement.
Yeah, God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all.
As in Adam all die, even so all in Christ should be made alive. Let's see how he translates that one. I'm just going over verses I didn't even know was in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
1 Corinthians 15. Even as all who are in Adam die, so also all who are in Christ will be made alive.
Yeah. The question that always came up where we came from was,
who's in Adam?
Who's in Christ?
There's no question. Everybody that's in Adam.
I'm just saying, this was the gymnastics.
Even as.
This is the pommel horse I was raised on, is that we're all in Adam, but you got to do something to get in Christ. Now, you got to believe, be baptized, live right, something.
Read it out of that.
But that's not what's true.
It says it. 1 Corinthians 15:22. It says it. The even so is in the middle, I think.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive.
Yeah. I mean, did Jesus do what he did for those that were in Adam, or just for a few?
Yeah, well, I think it was for everybody. But that's part of what gets kicked around and debated.
Yeah, I do too.
I've noticed back here in that Romans 11 chapter, the next verse, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." We were talking about judgment a while ago, how unsearchable are his judgments.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good little three or four verses right there at the end.
Well, it's kind of like, to me, he's bringing a summary.
Yeah.
Of, I've talked about things that's really beyond us. And then I do like how he concludes, "For of him and through him and to him are all things."
Yep. All things.
Yeah.
Of him, through him, and to him.
Yeah. Now, how we understand, experience, or explain that might vary due to a lot of different factors.
Depending on what religious horse you grew up on, I guess.
That's right.
Because we learned not to build doctrines on preposition.
Yeah, they kick all that out. Of, through, and to.
That's a pretty good take on that judgment. Might be too good to be true. Hey, thanks for listening to us talk about how we're finding our way. I hope it helps you find your way to experiencing the goodness of our Heavenly Father, the abundant life that Jesus shares with us now, and the immeasurable love he has for everyone. For more information or to contact us, go to our website, findingourway.co.